Father, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name that we lay the world aside and all the technology aside. We want nothing but you. We want nothing but the Holy Spirit of God embracing our hearts as we embrace him. Now, Lord, help us tonight. Be with us in such a mighty way. Lord God, some way, even though it's the end of August, oh, the elections are coming, and how we need a miracle, Lord, in our nation. Lord, help us. Bless those tonight that are listening, Lord, that are shut in, and Lord, listen, bless those that are online live listening to us as well, and help me to teach your word. May they see Jesus tonight and hear Jesus tonight. May they not see me or hear me at all. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, as I turn there with you tonight. Exodus is a wonderful, wonderful study. Remember, Exodus means more than the departure. It means the way out. It's the way out of bondage, the way out of sin. It's the way out of the world, the way out of Egypt, and it's always by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Tonight, we're going to, as we enter into chapter 19 and part of chapter 20, we're going to talk about what's happening at Mount Sinai. Matter of fact, that's the title of the sermon tonight, is Welcome to Mount Sinai, because we're going to be there for a long, long time. Matter of fact, all the way back when God met Moses, or I should say Moses met God there in Exodus chapter 3, on the Mount of Sinai, Mount Horeb, where he was, and he met God in the burning bush. And the Lord promised him there that he would bring him back to this spot. He was going to send him to the children of Israel to deliver them, and that he would bring them back to this very spot. So the word of God that was all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, has now been fulfilled, or is fulfilled in this chapter. Now, you need to really get comfortable now. And when I say comfortable, you need to get comfortable and settle down, because we're going to be at Mount Sinai for an awful long time. Matter of fact, we're going to be there the rest of Exodus. We're going to be there all of Leviticus, and we're not going to depart the Mount Sinai. We're not going to depart there until we get all the way over in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. So from Exodus chapter 19, all the way to the cross of Christ, the people, the children of Israel, the world, really, all mankind will be under the law. And so the children of Israel, they're going to live under the law all the way to the cross of Christ. Now, the Abraham covenant is still, of course, in effect. It's an eternal covenant. And God is adding to, if you will, what we call the Mosaic covenant here. So let's begin in Exodus 19. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they have departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. That's the mountain, remember, where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. So they camped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen, he goes to the past, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I'm going to ask you a question. How did God bring the children of Israel out of bondage? By the blood of the Lamb, amen? All of it by grace. It wasn't in the power, their power, in their wisdom. They were helpless. They were hopeless. They did not know what to do. And God just simply just whisked them away like on the wings of an eagle. And may I say to you tonight, that's exactly what God did for you and God did for me. Amen. While we were helpless and hopeless and without strength, without the covenants of God, outside of this, not the love of God, but certainly the wrath of God abiding upon each and every one of us, he set us free. He delivered us from bondage, from sin, the power of sin, the consequence of sin. And boy, we have a place in heaven. Amen. And he's empowered us to live in this wilderness we call the world. Now look what he says in verse 5. He's speaking to Moses, the Lord is. Now therefore, if, everyone say if. Very important word, and you should underline it in your Bible. Now therefore, if you, talking about the children of Israel, if you will indeed Number one, obey my voice. Number two, keep my covenant. Now, that's the first use of covenant there in Exodus. Okay, first time. God says this, if you will do those things, Israel, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. In other words, God says, if you will do this, if you will agree to this, this condition, you will be exalted above every nation on the face of the earth. And he says, not only that, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God says you're going to be a special treasure. You're going to be my own special people. You're going to be a kingdom of priests, which means, now listen, that means that each one of them would have access to God. Think about that. That was what God was saying right here. And then it says, and these are the words which ye shall speak to the children of Israel. Now watch what they did. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now watch this. Then how many? Amazing. Then all 2 million people, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. I'm going to be very honest with you. The best thing they could have done, would just have said, let's just stay on the eagle's wings. Amen. In other words, let's stay in where grace is. Did you notice that this is the first time since they left Egypt that the whole community, the nation of Israel, they're all together. They were the first time in unity. And I said to myself, what in the world is wrong with this people? Same thing's wrong with us. It says right here, it says not some of the people, it says all the people. They didn't say, I hope to do my best, I'll try to do my best, I'm going to just do whatever I can. They said, we will do it. What kind of confidence is that? You know what that is? That's confidence in the flesh. And that's what's wrong with many in the church today. I'll do it. I'll make it happen. You can't, listen, making it happen, whatever you make happen in the flesh, you're going to have to sustain in the flesh. Whatever God does in the spirit, you can just enjoy the ride. Amen. I'd rather enjoy the ride. I don't have enough strength anymore to make anything happen. Amen. Maybe go to the cafe, sit down and eat, gain a few pounds. That's good for me. But I don't have it. And the older you get, you're going to find out you don't have it either. Hallelujah. But in the spirit, I can jump over a wall. Amen. In the spirit, when you're following Jesus, you can walk on water. You can walk in the supernaturalness of God. But they said, no, we will do it. Now listen to me. They hadn't even heard what God was going to require of them. Isn't that foolish? Oh, yeah, we'll just do it. We're going to obey you. You bet. Whatever you want us to do, we're going to do it. And you know what? For 1,500 years, they're going to fail at saying what they said they could do. They're going to fail at it. Listen, no one can measure up to God's standards. No one. It's impossible. No one that has ever been born on this planet ever pleased God but one. And that is Jesus Christ. Remember there at his baptism, it says in Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Everything Jesus did pleased the Father. Everything, every thought, every action, every judgment, everything Jesus did, God was pleased with. I was trying to figure out how many days of his earthly ministry. Let's say he had 12,000 earthly ministry days of his life here on earth. And I started thinking about that. In all of those days, do you know something? He won complete victory over the power of sin each of those days. Have you won the power of sin today? I mean, how's it going for you today? Like I'll use that same illustration, drive 820 and you'll find out. You know what I mean? No, listen, never forget this. Now, we're getting ready to get into the law here in a minute. It's going to be given on Mount Sinai. Never, ever forget this, Christian. It's vital that you get this tonight, whatever day it is. God did not give the law to save us, to save man. That's not the purpose of the law. It's impossible to be saved by keeping the law. Name me one person from Genesis to Revelation or one person that's ever even been born who was saved by keeping the law. Can you? Well, Jesus kept the law. Of course, he kept it for us. No, he came as man, the God-man. No, we can't keep the law. Let me ask you a question. If you died right now, today, God forbid, but if you died right now and you stood before the Lord, what? And he asked you, why are you here? Would you say, well, I kept the Ten Commandments. You're in a lot of trouble if you say that. Do you understand? No. Listen, oh, I lived a good life. No, you didn't. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen? That's what Scripture says. No. Listen, Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, the actions of the law, doing the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Why? For by the law is a knowledge of sin. See, the law can't save us. Being good can't save you. We're not very good anyway, but it can't do that. Listen, the law was given to reveal our sin. The law was not given to remove our sin. It can't remove our sin. No. Remember in Romans 7:7 where Paul said, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, ye shall not covet, or you could go on, ye shall not steal, ye shall not lie, shall not commit adultery. All the Ten Commandments. You know, I remember when I was in the first grade. Anybody remember that? Well, when I was in the first grade, it was really a good time. Because back then, you know, in the 50s, the early 50s I had moved to Fort Worth with my parents. And there's over on East Lancaster, there was a place called Jack Collier Drugstore. Now, some of you who've lived in this area may remember that. Well, in the first grade, what they did, Jack Collier ran a special. And the special was this. If you buy your school supplies at Jack Collier Drugstore, take your receipt back to the counter. They had a real drugstore, by the way. You know, with the bar stools, the guy that wore the hat, the whole bit. You know, they made your Cokes back then. They made your root beers. They made your milkshakes and your malts. Thank you. You understand? And so you take your receipt back there. After you paid for your school supplies, you got a free milkshake. Now listen, back then it came in a tall glass. Oh yeah, see-through. You know what I mean? And then they would set the stainless steel cup down beside it because that was the remaining part of it. Well, like any smart first grader, I would buy on Mondays the pencils, on Tuesdays the paper. Do you understand? Well, I was in there the whole week. But the problem was, even though I didn't come from a religious home, and my parents were never there anyway, I would go do that. I knew it was wrong, but I was smart. I had a lot of wisdom for a first grader. And I would go, but when I got home, there on the wall in our house was in these little bronze plaque, it was the Ten Commandments. And every time I did that, I looked at it and said, thou shalt not steal. Well, it killed me. But here's the problem. It didn't empower me not to go back the next day. Or do you understand? It didn't help me, to say it didn't curb my temptation at all because the law can't do that. Listen to what it says about the law in Galatians 3:11, that no one is justified, meaning declared righteous in the sight of God. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. He tells us why. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith. The man who does them shall live by them. Why is no one justified or declared righteous in God's eyes by keeping the law? I just read it to you why. It told us because faith is the only thing that God will accept. It's the only thing that pleases God. You just must come to Him. See, listen, God saves by grace. God never saves by the law. The law, I tell you, no matter who you are, the law condemns the best people, the best person. But grace saves the absolute worst person. Amen? That's why we want to live under grace. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:21, it says that the law can't give life. It can't produce life at all. It says in Galatians 3:24, it says, therefore the law was our tutor. It was our school teacher, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the purpose, to point us to Christ, that we might be justified. And it tells us how, by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The law was temporary. It pushes us to the Lord. For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So see, the law could never ever make us sons and daughters. Only faith in Christ, that grace, can make us legitimate sons and daughters in God. Amen? Now, question. We're still in Exodus. Don't worry, okay? But question here. Would the Ten Commandments that we're going to get to in a little while, would the Ten Commandments ever cause a thief to give up stealing? No. Why? Well, the law can't help me. It can't help me. The law can't save me. It can't empower me. You know what the law does? It condemns you. Matter of fact, it condemns the whole world. It proves that the whole world is guilty before God. Amen? So we look at that and I say, oh Lord, listen, if I can't have a standing before you, I know I can't keep the law. The Jews, no one has ever kept the law. What can we do? You know what God does? You know what grace really is? God's grace gives us what he demands from us. Isn't that amazing? God's grace gives us what God demands from us. And here's what God demands. Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Listen, that's a big, tall order, isn't it? And I'm so thankful that man's right standing with God is not predicated upon the law of Moses. Let me just read to you just for a moment, because we're setting all this up, because we're going to be at Mount Sinai a long time. Let me read from Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Let me just read what he says here. In Romans 3:19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Why? Well, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. But now, one of the glorious words in the Bible, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen, you know what God does? So when we come to him, move the law out of the way. The law shows us that we're all sinners, that we're not going to make it. It gives us a knowledge of sin. It shows us that we're just guilty, and we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And you look at that, and you know what God does? Instead of dismissing our sin, just saying, okay, your sins are dismissed, because God is a holy and just God, he doesn't condone our rebellion. He doesn't condone man's sins. But you know what he does? He doesn't dismiss our sin. He assumes our sin. You know what he does? He sentences himself to the cross. Isn't that amazing? In other words, God punishes Jesus, if you will, instead of punishing us for our sins. God does then what we dare not say, that when we come to him and we believe in him, really put our faith in Christ and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. God does something that we don't really understand. Most churches don't anymore, I don't believe. And that is that God imputes into our account the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That right there is enough that should shock us. Because justification is our position. It's a change in relationship. It's where a holy God, a God, when we come to him and God declares us judicially, it's a court decision. You've heard me say it a million times from this pulpit. It's not something that happens in us. It's something that happens to us. It's not an emotion. Didn't even know it was happening after you're a Christian, actually. It is one of the most glorious things in the Word of God, where God takes my sin, the great exchange. He takes my sin and gives me or imparts or and I'm sorry, not imparts, imputes to my account the perfect, sinless, spotless record of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. That is a glorious thing. It means that he declares us not guilty as if we had never sinned. Amen? But it goes better than that. Listen to me now. It's so unbelievable, this one-time act. It's not a process, remember. It's never to be repeated again. It's one time. And listen, we are declared not guilty if we're truly in Christ, and we'll never be charged with that again. See, we will not stand before the great white throne judgment. We'll stand before what? The Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, I don't know how you feel about that tonight, but I want you to know that I look at my position often. I know that my walk fails often, but my position is unchangeable. Are you? You say, well, Bill, you believe once saved, always saved. I believe this. If you're really saved, he'll keep you. Amen. And your life will prove if you're really saved or not, because whenever he's in you, he's going to be changing you. If you come to Christ and you never change, maybe you didn't come to Christ. Amen. It's not this easy believism. It's all of a sudden you say, where's the cross? I want to pick it up. Where is Jesus? I want to follow him. Amen. That's what it's really all about. So I look at it and I say, oh Lord, thank you. The law trying to add up. Listen, I don't want to, remember when you were just saved, how you just tried, you didn't understand a legal relationship from a grace relationship. And man, you wouldn't want to miss a church service. I mean, and which is great. You shouldn't. But the law, you got under the law and you didn't get saved under the law. You got saved by grace. Oh, to stay under the grace of God. Don't ever get out from under that grace. Stay there. The law. God doesn't want a legal relationship with you, man. He wants a living relationship. Now, we should be at verse 9 by now, right? All right. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now, the people had no idea what they just gotten themselves into, okay? And they better prepare to meet thy God. And then it says in verse 10, and then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. In other words, separate any impurity from their lives and consecrate themselves to me. And let them wash their clothes. That's a good thing. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You know, we read that. Church, you need to get a visual of that. Do you understand? On the third day, he's going to come down. I don't know. Does that mean the cloud that he's in is going to come down? Does that mean that where that cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, the throne, what was that? And he says, on that third day, he says, listen, I'm going to come down upon, that means upon the top, upon Mount Sinai, and all the people are going to see it, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, say to them, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. In other words, you better keep your distance. I want to ask you a question. Are you finding a lot of grace right here? No, I bet you, listen, if I had been that person said, we will do it, I would be going, I think we made a big mistake. I think we're in a lot of trouble. And look what God says. He says, and not a hand shall touch him. In other words, not even a little finger, okay? But he shall surely be stoned, shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. God is going to come down and appear. You know, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, we don't have a clue, do we? We don't have a clue today. And so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And when it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet, now watch this, was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp jumped for joy. No, they trembled, didn't they? Now I want you to do a study, give you some homework. Who blew the trumpet? Was it human lips or was it an angel? Who blew the trumpet? Verse 17. Don't email me. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely, all of it, look at it, in smoke. Why? Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, descended upon Mount Sinai. Oh, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. I'm going to tell you something. That was an incredible thing. Amen. Just see this. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. Watch this. On the top of the mountain he came down. And the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and watch this. And Moses went up. Now, I don't know how far he went up, but he went up to the top of the mountain. I don't know. We don't know really where that's at. We have an idea. But he went all the way up to the top of the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. Okay. Hello. I mean, I'd say, Lord, I just got up here. You know, I'm over 80 years of age. You know, what are you doing to me? He says, go down. And warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them die, many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, I want you to listen to this now. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, hey, the people, they cannot come up to Mount Sinai. And here's the reason, God, here's the Lord, listen, for you warned us. Hello? You warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. In other words, he was saying, oh, Lord, there's nothing to worry about with these people down here. They've been quarreling all the time and complaining all the time. Oh, they're a perfect people. Now they say they're going to do something. Do you follow what I'm saying? Moses, I'm going, Moses, what's wrong with you? You know, just because God warned them, that doesn't mean a thing. And then the Lord said to him, away. Get down right now. Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come upon to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. The Ten Commandments. Well, the study of the Ten Commandments is just an incredible thing. Literally, it's the 10 words. Can you imagine giving 10 words that no one could ever keep? Think about that for a minute. That man's going to break them. You can't. In other words, you might keep a couple of them. You might keep three or four, but you can't keep them all. Are you listening to me? And see, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. Amen? You're guilty of all of it. Think about that. Having said that, man is an impossibility for man to keep. And the law tells me not to do what we all have a tendency to do. So remember, the law wasn't given to the children of Israel that they might apply that and make themselves righteous. That is not. Righteousness comes by faith, just like in Abraham. Abraham was saved by faith, just like we're saved by faith. Now, it shows us our sinfulness. So it says in Exodus 20, and verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying. Now listen very carefully. In the Ten Commandments, you're not going to find any grace. You're not going to find any love either. You're just going to find a big mirror, and that mirror, when we look in it, does nothing but reveal our sin, and it leaves us powerless and to remove our sin. So what we're going to do is we're going to cover in depth the Ten Commandments, the Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But what I want us to do is to drop down to verse 18 in chapter 20, and I want you to look at the effect, now the effect that the Ten Commandments had in God's visitation. I want you to look at the effect that it had on them. Look at verse 18. So God has given the Ten Commandments and everything. And now it says, and now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, look what they did. They trembled and they stood afar off. And then Moses said, then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, oh, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. I'm going to tell you what, I'd tremble too, wouldn't you? I'd want to get as far away as I could get. And see, God was coming near to him. See, the law was perfect, but I thank God for grace. Look at verse 21. So the people, look what they did. Look at the contrast. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. What does that mean? You know, you ever read that and go, Lord, what does that mean? What is that thick darkness? And what does it imply? The psalmist has written this about that. It says in Psalm 18:9, that God came down with thick darkness under his feet. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. It says in verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. In other words, don't make any images of me. You're going to worship me. Worship me alone. You'll have no other gods. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it two things, your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I love this part, and I will bless you. The law of the altar. What's an altar for? Sacrifice. Sacrifice of an innocent animal. The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And both of these offerings speak of Christ. The burnt offering, the peace offering. Remember in Ephesians 2:14, it says, he himself is our peace. You need peace tonight? I pray you have it. But peace will never be found anywhere but in the person Jesus Christ. It's not in a place, it's in a person. Verse 25, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use a tool on it, you have profaned it. So it needs to be all natural, natural stone. You don't mark it up at all. Nor shall you go up by the steps of my altar, that your nakedness may be exposed on it. In other words, where they would go up and ascend up to the altar on the steps and so forth, which was the way that the people that worshiped false gods back then, they built these fancy altars and so forth. God says, no, 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 you're not going to do that. You know, to expose your nakedness, I look at that as God saying this, I'll never honor the flesh. Do you know that God doesn't honor our efforts, our self-efforts, and ourselves just about me or whatever? God, our flesh is so messed up and so weak. And God doesn't honor the flesh. God doesn't want, in other words, he's saying a display of flesh as you go up there, and they wore those short skirts and all that. But you know what? God doesn't want us to have a fleshly church and a fleshly worship time or any of those times. Amen? God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why sometimes when I pray from this altar, I say, Lord, I don't want anybody to hear me or see me. I want them to hear you. Because in my flesh, I can't do anything. It's the Lord that does everything. Amen? If there's anything good that happens at this church, whether it be in the kids' church or whatever department, let's let it always be a work of the Spirit. Amen? Anything that happens here, this pulpit, let it be a work of God's Spirit. Because the flesh will fail you, and God doesn't honor that flesh. Now, what I want us to do just for a few minutes, I want us to turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to look at the grace of God. And, you know, instead of Mount Sinai, let's look at our heavenly city. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 18. Now look what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now he's talking about running a race here, where we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And in verse 18 of Hebrews 12, it says, for you have not come to the mountain, meaning Mount Sinai. That's what we're studying tonight, Mount Sinai. You've not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and here it is, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that it should not be spoken to them anymore. That's what we just read. Amen. The children of Israel, listen, Moses, we don't want God to say another word to us. If we hear any voice, we want it to be your voice. You go speak with God and you come back and just tell us. We don't want to hear the voice of God. Why? Look at verse 20. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned, shot with an arrow. In other words, God's holy. Don't come near him. It's the law. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. This was there in Exodus 19 and 20 at the giving of the law, the Mosaic law. So don't touch. You can't touch the mountain, man, beast, whatever. You're going to die. The writer of Hebrews, what is he telling us? That's New Testament, New Covenant talk. He's saying, don't look at the law. Verse 20 that I just read said they couldn't even endure what was commanded. Let me ask you a question. The Ten Commandments, are they good? Holy? Just? Perfect? Absolutely, they're wonderful. But the problem is, again, they reveal our sin. They don't remove our sin. They don't empower us to walk away. They don't even empower us over temptation. But listen, we've not come to the earthly Mount Sinai. That place of darkness, that place of where we're frightened. Listen, look what it says in verse 22, talking to the Christian today. But you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion and the city of the living God. Do you know that heaven is a real place? It's a real city. To the what? To the heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels. That word company literally means an unlimited amount of angels, but they're in festive assembly. They're worshiping the Lord. Oh, I tell you, no one can be saved by the law, but anyone can be saved by grace. Amen? Oh, how much I thank the Lord. And you know what? Mount Sinai said, don't come near. But now God says, I'm in Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem. Now you come near. You can approach me. I want you to approach me. And he says, and to the general assembly. Those are the people that are already up in heaven. Man, they're celebrating. And the church, that's those New Testament saints of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, their names written down there. To God, the judge of all. Aren't you glad that God is our Father? The judge is our Father tonight. To the spirits of just men made perfect are declared righteous. One day when we go home to heaven, either in the rapture or by death, you're going to see your loved ones. Think about that. Those that are saved, you're going to see them again. You're going to, not only that, you're going to meet Adam. Think about that. You're going to meet Eve. It's going to be a party, if you will, if I could use that word. Can you imagine sitting next to Noah and say, tell me about that ark, brother. Tell me about that. You know, that's a heavy thing to be cooped up with all those animals, isn't it? You know, listen, there's so much there. Listen, do you know there's only one thing that separates the church on earth from the church in heaven? Only one thing. Death. That's it. You see, that's our home. We're going home. And he says unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant or a better covenant. In other words, grace, not law. Jesus, not Moses. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Who was Abel? Abel was the first martyr. He was the first person murdered on this earth. Remember what the scripture says, God says about his blood? It says that his blood cried. When he went to Cain, it says his blood cries out from the ground. You know what his blood was crying out? Vengeance. Judgment. But Jesus' blood, it says, is better. Why? It doesn't cry out judgment. It cries out, it is finished. Amen. Folks, listen, we're saved tonight, and I'm so thankful for that. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, how we need to approach him tonight with a pure heart. And he says in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they, meaning the children of Israel, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, there at Mount Sinai, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, meaning Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, that heavenly city. You know, you think of the millions of people around the world, and even the millions probably here in America, They hear about Jesus. They hear about the Lord, but they turn a deaf ear to him. Oh, folks, listen, look what it says is coming. It says, but whose voice then shook the earth? That's Mount Sinai. Shook Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, and God never breaks a promise. He's promised this, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made, and that the things which it cannot be shaken may remain. Whenever the law was given, there was a shaking going on at Mount Sinai that was unbelievable. God says there's another shaking coming. I believe it may have already started. And it's coming, and the whole world is going to be caught off guard. Everything is going to fall apart. And when the dust settles, guess who's going to remain standing? His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And we'll be standing with him because we are his body upon this earth. So it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, which what? Cannot be shaken. Let us live under the law. Let us have what? Grace. By which that grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There's only one thing that cannot be shaken in this world, in this universe, and that is the kingdom of God. Amen? That means that we belong to an unshakable kingdom. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, don't go to Mount Sinai. If you go to Mount Sinai, you can't touch it. Matter of fact, if you feel, all of a sudden, if you move too close and you hear an arrow whizzing by, you'll know that you're in trouble. Okay? If a little fire comes down and tries to consume you, you know that you've gone to the wrong mountain. Amen? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, and by the blood of Jesus, go to where you are accepted. And that is the place called the Holy of Holies. Amen? It's called the throne of grace, to that unshakable kingdom that your names are written there. It's a place that we're all going to be together. We may not all see eye to eye here on this earth, and I know that we have different opinions, and God really says, I don't really care what you think sometimes. But the fact of the matter is that if you're saved, we're going to be together in heaven. We're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. And guess what? We're going to all get along. There's not a Baptist heaven and a Calvary Chapel heaven or a Pentecostal heaven or a cowboy church heaven or completed Jew heaven. Do you understand? There's only one heaven, and that's where God is. That's where Jesus is. That's where the saints are. If you don't know Jesus, I'll tell you something. Well, you need to get right. Boy, you need to come to him. Amen. You need to ask him to come into your heart. Father, we just close tonight by coming to the throne of grace. We look to you and no one else. We don't look to our flesh. We don't look to our wisdom. We don't look to our degrees. We don't look to anything that we have. We don't look to our success. We don't look to our failure. We don't look at ourselves at all. We know that we are not the source of our resources, but you are our resource. Lord God, without you, we can do nothing. Jesus told us, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, we who have started in the Spirit, oh, how can we go back and operate under the flesh, trying to please you, Lord, in the flesh? It's impossible. Forgive us for that. We look to the grace, the gift of grace, the peace. We look to you and no one else. We come to you, Lord, because we are in Christ. We come and we move forward in the power of another, the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for trying to please you with works. Forgive us for trying to please you by walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, by trying to act holy, to be religious, pious, when we know that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before you. Thank you tonight, Lord, that we who are in Christ Jesus, you have given to us, imputed to us that perfect righteousness that can never be changed. The only way, Father, for our righteousness to ever change is for Jesus' righteousness to change. And that is impossible, for He is the same today and forever. He never changes. Lord, we just love You. We thank You for being with us tonight, for keeping us safe, for blessing Your people, for meeting every need, oh God. Touch their hearts. Let them dwell securely and at peace throughout the rest of this week, Lord. Every need that they have, may You open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon them. May they walk in Your strength and Your wisdom and Your power. And may the angels of God surround them in all that they do. We love You and we praise You tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, Amen.